Now, this is probably going to be 20 minutes. I know family service, we try and keep it real short, so I am going to keep this sermon pretty short. But I do want you to, before I get started, I do want you to take this, the bend of this sermon. I want you to look at it as us rallying together as families, but one big family, of course, to really stave off the darkness that really is trying to attack, especially not just us as parents, but our children, of course. Okay? Because I really believe we're going to get challenged today, because God really challenged me today regards to this passage. Now, it's going to be kind of short and quick, but I hopefully powerful as well, and that you can leave being challenged in what God is calling you to do as in your family. But I pray you're built up, too, to know we're in this together. Amen? So let's look at my title I have is Agents of Change, that God has empowered us to be an agent of change, to point people to Jesus Christ. But I think the first thing that we have is replacing the family name and glory. How I grew up, our family, big family. My mom had eight brothers and two sisters, and it really was about keeping the family name, right? Keeping the family name, making sure that you're taking care of business, making sure you're successful or whatever it may be. So it took great pride in our name. Not so much, I didn't know about church at all, right? So it wasn't about glorifying Jesus Christ, it's really keeping the family name. Now I want you to see Malachi 2:15, and this is talking about how God, the idea of why God set up the family. But I want you to see this here. He says this, did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. So the idea of God was, of course, godly parents to then raise godly offspring. So in principle, God wants children to resemble his character. Of course, us being his children, of course, our children resembling God's character. To be known to represent Christ more than any other name. More than any other name. No matter if your family was prestigious, it's well known in the community, and you had a great family name, or it wasn't at all, God wants his name to replace whatever pride we have in our name. So in keeping with God's desire and purpose for our children, what we emphasize has a direct effect on what they resemble and strive after. A direct effect. So we can talk about God, we can make church a part of our image, but really money, success, be what we talk about and emphasize more than anything. Right? And we have to get rid of this conundrum to think that if you go after God, you're not going to be successful. Because first you got to define success. Successfully what? Right? So God provides, amen. He doesn't provide for our greed. He provides what we need. But he also empowers us and gives us a purpose that's beyond what anybody else can give us, even our parents. Right? So what we stress usually is what our children hold on to. Now, the only way we ensure that we're not making it about anything else, money, success, whatever it be, is not the family identity, is that we too are laying down our image for Christ's sake. The only way we make sure we're not implementing a family identity is that we as parents are also trying to lay down our life for Christ's sake. Look at what Paul says about his life as a Christian, discipling other people. I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts of Ephesus if the dead are not raised? Let us eat, drink, and for tomorrow we die. What he's saying there, if this is not real, if Christ is not risen from the dead, why am I sacrificing my life living for someone else? Why not just live it up for myself? That's what he's saying. So without Christ, we automatically default and portray an image that is about us in our name, more than God. So if it's about our name, why don't we just live it up? Why don't I just do what I want and not sacrifice? Why don't I just go after success full board? So this have my cake and eat it too mentality, that expression, is that I can emphasize church involvement more than changing. I can have the complete package of appearing godly while mainly just being about being successful and making my name great. There's no sacrifice in that life. It's me looking this way, but really I'm pushing this. So Paul is not implying that there's an option to change or not, But change is necessary in order to fulfill what Christianity is all about. That we can't just say and go and not be changed. Right? For our children, see, for our children, if you and I are not growing in Christ and are not changing, they end up resembling the pattern of our name. Whatever that is. Whatever that is. Our nature. Now, here's the key. It would be blind arrogance of me to think that our name and nature is sufficient and that sin won't eventually embarrass it. Right? It may not just be you. It may be a family member that they take after. Right? We don't know. We don't know. So the best thing is to point them to Christ and what God has for them. So eliminating our God complex and taking credit for people's life. I want you to see what John was after here. Because this is what he did. For John 1:35-40. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now I'm going to stop there. Notice how John is preoccupied with making Jesus known. Which means we're either preoccupied making ourselves known or Jesus known. Right? So whose name, when we think about family or whatever it may be, whose name are we bringing attention to most? Who we are about as a family or Christ as a family? See, why is John so easily able to make much of Jesus and not hog the attention? Because he had disciples with him and he could have been like, "These are my guys," right? But John was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was already living with an identity that was about Jesus. So he lived filled with the Spirit, which is really a preoccupation with Christ over myself. So think about this. When it's time to make much of Jesus, do we use it to make much of us or do we use it to make much of him? Because remember I preached before, if we use it to make much of us as a Christian, that's an identity crisis. Because the Holy Spirit lives in us to make much of Christ. So every time we do that, we should get convicted. Every time we make it about ourselves, with hidden agendas and prides and motives and all that kind of thing, God should be convicting us because, no, I live in you to glorify me. And of course, that's not easy. But at the same time, that's where conviction comes from. So I want you to think about security. Security. Am I okay about making it about other people? Am I okay about making it about other people? Because the reason why John was able to be so comfortable and secure about making it about other people, he was already living like that with Jesus. See, if Jesus is already somebody I'm making it much about, I don't have trouble if you come and take the spotlight from me. Right? Because I'm not fighting you for attention. I'm making it about someone else already. So it's no problem with you getting the attention. Maybe God has ordained for you to get the attention. And this is the issue here with John. He knows it's Jesus' time. And he stepped aside. He knows it's Jesus' time, not John's time. So insecurity usually is highlighted because we want to make our name great. And whenever we focus completely on ourselves, what do we end up seeing? Flaws. How much we're not capable. And we're rampant with insecurity. Why? Because we're not making it about anybody else but ourselves. That's the trap of sin in our selfish nature, that we want to make it about ourselves. So John understood that the goal of his life was to point people to Jesus. 37 and 39 says this. The two disciples heard him say this and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" So now they're drawn to Jesus, right? He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying. They stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now, when Jesus takes over, John lets them go, right? He realizes that his job is done. John's goal was to lead people to Jesus and let Jesus take care of them. That's us as parents. That's us as disciples, discipling other people. See, if John was jealous for the attention, he has an identity crisis because he's not God. And he wouldn't have let him go with Jesus, right? So do we recognize the window of time we have with the people in our lives? Because it's short, right? Some of you are realizing that, and those of you who are already past it will tell us it's very short. But how have you spent it? About you or Jesus? About your name being great or Jesus? Because the goal that God convicts me of as a Christian parent is to lead my children in the truth and the love of God to find his purpose, right? Or if I don't do that, I spend time trying to create them for myself or for my own purpose for them. And this is why I think maybe God allows our children to have a lack of appreciation for us because he doesn't want us getting in the way of his glory. He said, you getting in the way of my glory, they're not going to appreciate you because you're making it about you. And I put them in your hands, godly offspring, to make it about me, right? Because this is the key. God knows that our children, in most cases, will be out of our care, right? We can't go live with them, right? Which is why the goal was always to disciple them to Jesus. And that's what John was doing. He knew they were going to leave, so he said, I'm not going to waste time trying to make it about my ministry. I'm leading them to the purpose God put me on here for. So he had a purpose, and then he was ushering people to their purpose. So it starts with us having a purpose. Because if you don't have a purpose, you start trying to make people be a purpose. And they can't be. People can't be our purpose. It's what God called us to do to bless people in the purpose. We have them for an extended amount of time, and God wants us to release them, right? So once people are out of our care to lead them, they are in Jesus' hands. How can people learn to walk by faith if we don't leave them to God? And I know that creates a lot of anxiety. My mom used to say, I didn't go to sleep until you came home. And I was like, man, sometimes I didn't come home. You know, what are you talking about? So I had to understand that as a parent, the anxiety she had. And now I'm still, I got it now too. You thinking about them, you know, making sure they check in and all that kind of stuff. So I have to fight against what? The nature to control, right? So John's identity, I want you to see this. John's identity and calling was to get out of the way, right? Because if he was trying to control people, the one thing that shows is that we haven't let people go. When we're trying to control them, I'm not saying giving boundaries. I'm not saying being disciplined. I'm not saying holding rules, especially if they're in your house. But I'm saying if you're trying to control them, we may be struggling to letting them go. So once John saw that they recognized Jesus, he let them go and realized they're no longer in his calling to lead. So think about this. Here's the key for anything you have that you've held for a while. Letting go of anything that we had for a while but are not called to keep is hard. Imagine your children been in your house all that time. That'd be hard to let go. I couldn't imagine that, right? But here's the key. This is what God is saying about identity in Christ. Because once you've had that for that long, now we have to know who we are without what we're used to having, right? We have to know who we are now without what we're used to having and taking care of. So who am I now that there's no children? Who is there now that I'm not married anymore? Who is it now that I'm in this situation? Now that I'm in college, I'm out of high school, right? And this is why it's difficult for everybody in some stage of their life to find their identity, whether it's outside of your parents, outside of your children, youth group, friends, etc. Because we have a habit of attaching our identity to people, right? But John prepared them to go on and do what God called them to do. He allowed them to go because he didn't attach his identity to the people, but God. It's easier to let it go if they're not your complete responsibility. Does that make sense? They're God's. So if our identity is in Christ, our function changes all the time. I'm a father, I'm a husband, I'm a pastor, but my identity is in Christ. So I don't have to act a certain way when I'm a father. I don't have to act a certain way when I'm a minister. I don't act a certain way when I'm a husband. My identity is in Christ. It's taking care of all of that, right? So John was preparing people for them to leave him. Think about that. He was preparing those people to leave him. So why are we shocked that people change and become independent? Children changing, becoming more independent. And the temptation is to morph them back into them needing you. When the goal is, God said, I raised them up for you to send them out. If we're seeking to disciple people, we shouldn't need them to need us. We either become codependent, which means we need them for our identity, or make people codependent, thinking they need us to thrive in life. Now, I'm not saying they don't need us at all. I'm not saying that. You know that. But I am saying we are raising them to so they don't need us, right? So that takes faith. That takes faith. So if we're going to be like John, an agent of change leading people to Christ, we need to point people to need God, not us. And an example of this before I conclude with the last two verses. An example of this is I had a lady that was at our church, and she had her kids, but she felt like her house was haunted, and her son kept getting up in the middle of the night running and screaming, saying there were people under his bed and all that. So she called me out one time to pray. And she lived in Tacoma, and I live in Lacey. So I actually did it. It was in a weekday sometime. I was like, you know what? I'm going to pray with you. I believe that's what, you know, that's a godly thing to do. Let me come take care of that. It's my responsibility. And I prayed with her. And she felt fine. She said she slept fine. And then she called me like 3 days later. And I said, look, you have the Holy Spirit too. Right? Because I'm a pastor don't mean I have more than you. There's no more power in me than you. You can cast them out yourself. And now you pray over them. Now what is that doing? I'm empowering her. I don't want her to need me. That doesn't mean I shouldn't have been there like I did the first time. But once again, why did Jesus come? He died so you didn't need him going over to Jerusalem. Then he's got to go down to Judea. Then he has to go over here. No, he died so he can put his spirit in people all over the place. So they can go everywhere. They don't need him right there. And that's what God wants us to do, not create codependencies, but to usher them out to the dependency in God. So here's a statement. People find their identity in God apart from us. I want you to see this. And this is hard for us as parents, I know. But I want you to see this. Because if you think about your own life, you did too. If you're a Christian. You did too. Now I'm going to read this and I'm going to prove it through the word so you believe it, hopefully. John 1, 40 through 42. One of the two heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. So he changed his name. He changed his complete identity, which meant rock, right? So once John led them to Jesus, Peter got his identity changed and became defined as something else. Out from his parents' definition of who he was, now he's defined by who Jesus says he was. This is why emphasizing Christ is important for our children, because they're taking on our sinful name and nature, no matter how wonderful we think it is, right? But it's worldly. Worldly ways and all that to keep that name up, right? Which is not the destiny God created them for and gave them to us for, right? So here's the key for us is being honest. Do you recognize traits in your children that come from you and know that things need to change? See, that takes you being honest. That may not take you having to sit them down like, "Mommy did this when she was 17 years old." I'm not saying you got to go in detail. But I am saying you should be honest that you struggle with some stuff that you know Jesus is going to have to deal with. Right? That creates fellowship to point to Jesus. That doesn't create intimidation that somehow she or he is so godly, I can never be like them. That's not even gospel. That's not even gospel. That's making my name great to look good for you. And that's not the point why God gave me you. So in order to find their full identity and who God created them to be, they need to be led to Christ. They need a name change. So as parents, this is so key. And I've been with youth for a while, counsel for over 6 years, and then I went ahead and been with youth ministry for, I don't know how long since I've been in ministry. But here's the key. I want you to see if you receive this. It's more of a burden to try and live up to what we expect as parents than what God expects. Now, you know why? Because parents have no power to change their children. None. Right? You can discipline, you can shape and mold, but I mean change like Christ gave to Peter. We need God for that. Right? The reason why it's not as it's burdensome to live for what God expects, why? Because he gives you grace to fulfill what he created you to do. My whole point for my kids is I just want to point you to what God created you. I don't know what it is, but I don't have the power to make you do something I want you to do. I don't. So at first, what do I got to do? I got to seek God's purpose for you and help usher you the best I can in that. But I can't make you change. I can't make you change. The best thing I can do is be a mirror, the best I can, a light of Christ for you. So if you're leading them to Christ, you allow God to define them and point them to their purpose in being changed. Because the weight that you need to have on you to think you need to change your children will crush you. Because God will say, look, I'm jealous. I'm a jealous God. And you're not going to rob them of my purpose for them. Because you don't have no power to change them anyway. So as I close in prayer, I want you to think about this. As a Christian, especially against what's going on in the world today, and we think about our children all the time, and we pray for them, and we hope for them, and we want the best for them, of course. But at some point, for me, I had to believe that, God, if you keep in me, you have the power to keep them. That's the mentality. Otherwise, I'm going crazy trying to control you. And no one can do that. And some of you can probably get a test to that raising your own children when you struggle to do that. That you can't control it. It's giving them over to God and resting and be like, God, I can't possibly love them the way you love them. I can't. It's just my pride to think I can. My pride and thinking I know better than you. So I pray you leave encouraged knowing that we're called. I hope it takes a burden off you that we're just called to point them. That's what John did. I'm just pointing you to Jesus the best I can. Yeah, there are flaws, but also when your children see your flaws, guess what? You weren't trying to be the hero. They expected you to have flaws. You was never acting like you was perfect. So when my son sees like, oh, dad's got some issues, well, yeah, that's why I need Jesus, right? That's why I need Jesus. Let's pray.